You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ruth chapter 3. We're continuing to work through the book of Ruth. My in-laws were here today, this morning, and along with my in-laws, my mother-in-law's first cousin who lives in San Antonio, she and her husband came up to worship with us today. And as we were eating lunch, we were just talking about the service and the day, and my in-laws and then my cousins, or distant cousins, I guess, were just talking about the how much they appreciated the friendliness of this congregation, how they could feel the love and the support here. And so that obviously means a lot to Sarah and I, but it means a lot to Sarah's parents too, that we're able to be a part of such a loving church family. And so just want to commend you on that. And once again, just demonstrate and just say how appreciative I am of all of you, just the support and love that you offer us. And not only toward Sarah and I and Adeline, but primarily to Adeline, but to us as well, but to everybody. I mean, this is such a loving church family. And Friday night was such an indication of that. Just everyone loves each other, but we can laugh with and at each other as well. And so that was really a great time as well. And so just a blessing to be a part of a church family like this one. So let's get into Ruth chapter 3. In a way, this is kind of a third act of a four-act play. That's what we're going to be working through today. And what happens in chapter 3 certainly advances the plot that is going to come to a climax in chapter 4. But we'll work through chapter 3. I'm going to say this right off the bat, though, that what we're going to see today in Ruth 3, it doesn't lend itself very well to these are the three points to take away from this lesson. Do these things and you'll be a better person. All right, we're not going to find that in the text that we're going to look at here in Ruth chapter 3. So I'm going to say that right off the bat. I'm not going to have three points like that from this chapter. But what I am going to do at the end of our time this evening, I'm going to hopefully offer you some thoughts about reading Scripture in general, in particular in Ruth chapter 3, but in general, that will hopefully be beneficial to you. And so some takeaways, and specifically thinking about how these events were taking place in a culture much different than ours, that it's important to make note of certain things to help us understand what God is striving to communicate to us thousands of years after some of these events took place. And so that's where we're going tonight. We'll spend some time talking about that here in just a little bit. But first, let's work through chapter 3. As we work through chapter 3, I will highlight a few things for us that I believe it's important for us to make note of. So chapter 3, starting at verse 1. One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So here is Naomi's plan, and Ruth is listening very intently to what Naomi is telling her to do. So during that time, winnowing barley was something that would have been a normal act. This is an agrarian culture. And the best that I can understand what it means to winnow barley is to throw it up in the air. There would have been a continual breeze in that part of the world. They'd throw up the grain and the chaff, the stuff that wasn't good for eating, wasn't good for their lifestyle, that stuff would blow away. And the other stuff, the good stuff, the grain, would fall to the threshing floor. That would be the stuff that they would pack up and take on home with them. So this was a typical thing that would have been done in this time, in this day and age, in this part of the world. So Naomi tells Ruth that she should go there. This will present an opportunity for Ruth to interact with Boaz in sort of an intimate, secret kind of way. A few things to note about this. There are some innuendos here in this passage. The first, that this is taking place at the threshing floor, is important because typically the women that would go to the threshing floor would have been prostitutes this time. That was just how things worked this time. This is kind of that shady street corner, right, and maybe a downtown area. That's the threshing floor. Women typically didn't go there to work, or they did go to work, but a different kind of work, if you catch my drift. She's also told to wash herself, to put on perfume, and to put on nice clothes. Although she's going in secret, sort of incognito, Naomi tells her to sort of put on your best stuff, you know, smell good, things like that. Also, she's to wait until Boaz is finished eating and drinking, which might indicate that she is to wait until he is relaxed, maybe even a little bit sleepy. And Naomi then tells Ruth to uncover his feet. Now, scholars have different ways of interpreting this idea of uncovering his feet. Feet may have been a euphemism for the private parts. And so there might be this going on. And there's other places in the scripture where that is the case. But it also could have been his actual feet. Or it could have been his legs. Could have been anything waist down. That's this idea of feet. So Naomi throws this plan out to beloved Ruth. Ruth agrees, which I think indicates the kind of trust that Ruth and Naomi had for one another. Naomi has this interesting plan that possibly would have put Ruth's reputation on the line. She's going to go only where prostitutes would have gone, especially at night, putting on her best clothes, maybe putting herself even in danger. But Ruth just tells Naomi upon hearing this plan, okay, you've got it. Here we go. Let's do it. So let's see how this all unfolds. 7 and 8. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. So you can see why he would be startled, right? He's just going to get a nap or sleep for the night. He's in good spirits, and all of a sudden, he's awoken. There's a woman laying there at his feet. Again, we've already mentioned this usage of feet in this culture. But note that Ruth does everything exactly according to plan. It's important that we see Ruth's following through in this plan. Verse 9, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Okay, we need to talk about this phrase, "spread your garment over me." There's interpreters debate what's going on with this phrase. Some scholars believe that this is an invitation for sexual activity. So there's that. Some scholars believe that this is talking about a proposal. And so Ruth is offering a marriage proposal to Boaz in this moment, in the threshing floor. And as a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, this same phrase, the garment covering, this cloak covering someone, is used as a metaphor for marriage. So we have some scriptural basis for that. It could have been, more than could have been, I believe this is alluding to what we read about in chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's go back and read that passage. This is Ruth 2 and verse 12. This is a blessing that Boaz is speaking over Ruth. Notice what Boaz says in chapter 2 and verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That word "wings" in 2:12 is the same Hebrew word as "garment" in chapter 3. In a sense, Ruth is asking Boaz to make good on the blessing that he spoke over her in chapter 2. He is going to be acting as God's wings. He's going to be acting as God's garment, covering Ruth for protection. So just throwing that out there. We'll talk a little bit more about this as we move on. She also speaks of this guardian redeemer. We talked about this a little bit last week. But the term redeemer in biblical terms means that the redeemer was to buy back property that that a member of the family was forced to sell because they had become impoverished for whatever the reason. Also, if someone did become impoverished, they could sell themselves into slavery, and the guardian redeemer could actually buy back that person who had to sell themselves into slavery. So there's that kind of sense. Or even at this time, there was a more general sense of a guardian redeemer bringing support and care to somebody that needed it because they had fallen on hard times. So it could be any of those type of means. But I think what she is talking about is, in the most general sense, Boaz is the guardian redeemer for she and Naomi. He is a relative of theirs. Remember, that was mentioned in chapter 2. And so she can provide that, or he can provide that support and care for Ruth and Naomi. Remember, this was a man's world in so many ways at this time. They needed that protection and care. We remember what Naomi said in chapter 1 upon her return to Bethlehem, right? I'm now empty. The Lord has made my life empty. He has made my life bitter. Call me Mara from this point forward. And so there, you can see the gravity of this situation. They needed help. Boaz was going to be able to step in as a guardian redeemer for them. Let's see how Boaz responds to all of this. 10 through 13. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another one who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. So Boaz responds enthusiastically. You kind of have to love Boaz's response here. You didn't run after the younger men, but here you are with me. Thank you for this kindness. In fact, he talks about this kindness being greater than the other kindness. I believe the other kindness that he's speaking about is what he saw in Ruth and how she was taking care of not only herself, but taking care of Naomi as well. So I think he saw in that great kindness. And remember that word for kindness, hesed. It's a loaded term, this idea of faithfulness, of love, kind of like that word agape, just an important sense of love that is we see it kind of is rooted in how God cares for people. And so he says, this is a greater act of love that you have come. Now, we have to talk about it. Is Boaz alluding to some sort of sexual activity here? I don't think that he is. You can kind of get that sense that he is. You know, you've come after a younger man. Here you are. You smell good. You wait till I'm in good spirits. It's dark. No one's going to know what's going on. Sure, that may be what's happening. But one of the things that we see here in Ruth is that the narrator, I believe, goes out of the narrator's way to show that Boaz is a person of good character. And so even at that time, if Boaz was to engage sexually with Ruth, I think that would in some way diminish his character. But we see even in the passage that we just looked at later on, verses 12 and 13, that Boaz is going to say, there's actually a guardian redeemer that is a closer relative to Naomi than myself. Again, showing good character there. That's integrity that he's showing. So we don't necessarily have to read sexual activity in this passage. There are some that do. Many commentaries many commentators will say that Ruth is acting in a very shady manner here. But I don't believe that it is as explicit in the text as some people make it to be. So you have Ruth now in the threshing floor. Boaz is speaking, saying, "This is such a great kindness that you have shown to me." 14 and 15 now. "So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, 'No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor.' He also said, 'Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out.' When she did so, he poured it into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town." So Ruth leaves. Again, when women hang out at the threshing floor, people are going to think it's a prostitute. And so he says, "Leave secretly. All right, let's not jeopardize your reputation or my reputation." And we see more kindness shown to Ruth from Boaz, right? He says, "Let me give you a whole lot of grain. When you go home, I want you to not go home empty-handed, but I want you to go home with a lot of food." Again, Boaz's generosity is just exemplary here. 16 through 18. "When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" So again, Ruth returns home with her hands full. In Ruth returning with her hands full, we once again see Naomi's situation changing. Again, talking about Naomi's plight upon returning to Bethlehem. She said, "I have returned empty, and that's why I am so upset. That's why I'm so bitter." And now we see she's saying Ruth is coming back no longer empty-handed, right? They're now full. The situation is changing. But the chapter ends with sort of a cliffhanger. What will the fate of Ruth and Naomi be as it relates to their guardian redeemer? And not everything is settled. Remember, Boaz has said there's someone that is closer. We're going to have to get this all sorted out. But that's chapter 4. So we'll get there next week. So you have to come back to see what happens next week. Or you could just read the next chapter at some point. Maybe that would be the better route to go. But we've seen that things have continued to work in their favor. Even this scandalous plan. And this is a scandalous plan that Naomi has set up, putting her reputation on the line. You have to imagine, I know these are what ifs, but what if it would have gone poorly? What would Ruth have thought of Naomi? Would she have turned on the only person she had in her life at this moment and just said, "What have you done to me? What have you done to me?" Or what if Ruth would have said, "Naomi, that's nuts. I'm not going to do that." What would have happened to their relationship at that point? Again, I realize that it's speculation, but you can see that, I mean, this is risky what they're doing. So I'm going to kind of move into some of these cultural practices. Like I say, we're going to talk a little bit about reading scripture and thinking about this being a different culture. And first of all, understanding that, we have to ask questions like this when reading text like the one we just read. What in the world would have put Naomi, or would have prompted Naomi to devise a plan that would have put Ruth's, and really hers and Boaz's reputation on the line? Why would they have done something like that? Again, like we've talked about, at this point, the position and treatment of women in this society perhaps is what prompted her to do that. They were desperate. At this point, they needed help. Naomi had in mind a way to have that help. And you have to wonder, too, was Naomi thinking in the back of her mind, as things have started to change with her, and we see that change already starting to happen in chapter 2, did she think, again, speculation, but did she start to think, God is going to provide for us. God's got this. We don't know all that was going on in her mind. We don't know if she believed that God would support them in this plan. Another question, thinking about it, why particularly would it have been so scandalous for a woman to go to a threshing floor? Why would that have been? So we think, and historians have helped us to understand that this was the place that prostitutes would have gone at night to hang out. Again, in our cultural reading, where in our society, we're several, or at least a couple thousand years removed from this, we may not think about that, but that may have been going on. And so this is risky, as we've mentioned. And then another question that's something that's not in our society. What is a guardian redeemer? You know, that's not language that we use. I don't think there's a whole lot of people going to the courthouse at least using language like a kinsman redeemer or guardian redeemer, right? That's not something that's necessarily practiced in our culture today. I mean, we have it in some different ways. We certainly do, but not in the way that they had it then. So we have to think to ourselves, what does that mean that there's a guardian redeemer? Why is securing Boaz as their guardian redeemer so important to Ruth and Naomi? And you think to yourself, you really had to sell yourself into slavery if important relatives died? Obviously, that doesn't take place today. And it may lead us to thinking things like, it must have been a patriarchal society if securing a redeemer was so vital, even going to the lengths that Naomi and Ruth were going to secure that guardian redeemer. And then things even like this, in offering so much grain, what was Boaz communicating? Think about that. Offering so much grain, what was he communicating in those points? Things like, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I am going to make sure that you are okay. So we have these cultural barriers. You know, a lot of times we have a certain lens in which we read Scripture and we miss out in some of what was taking place in that day and age. It takes some time. It takes some work to interpret these passages in a way that honors the culture in which they were written. And then some language that we have to think through. Again, this idea of feet. Feet really could have meant genitalia. But scholars have also noted that it could mean anything from the waist down. I read a blog just this past week from someone that said that it is absolutely certain that Ruth had sex with Boaz on the threshing floor. Absolutely certain that Ruth had sex with Boaz on the threshing floor. But it's been widely asserted that the use of the word feet doesn't necessarily mean genitalia. Could mean legs and could actually mean actual feet. And then this idea of garment and wings, you know, that the same Hebrew word is used in 2:12 and then in 3:9, Ruth asked Boaz to spread his garment, spread his cloak over her, using the same language that Boaz used towards Ruth. It's important that we know that. In multiple ways, the blessing of Boaz is coming true through his own activity. And then again, finally, this word kindness, this word hesed. This word is so often used for God's faithfulness towards his own people. Again, it's a loaded term. God was the source of hesed. Boaz, when speaking to Ruth, says, thank you for the hesed you have shown me. This act of hesed is even better than the first act of hesed that you have shown. A loaded term. Our word kindness a lot of times just doesn't do this justice. You know, kindness in the sense of just helping someone in the grocery store. I mean, that's important, but this is such a loaded term. Me doing the dishes or something like that. That's kindness, but it doesn't get to this kind of kindness that we're seeing here in the book of Ruth. The reason I went through that just one more time is to help us understand what happened in the book of Ruth, happened in a culture that was different than our culture. And so it's important that we do our homework to see how the differences that have taken place over the years influence the way in which we read the Bible. And if there's things that we can do to sort of step into the world of the Bible, it'll help us to have maybe a more full and rich understanding of the text. But I'll end with this, though. In this, I believe that God is at work, and that's what we're going to see next week in chapter 4. There is no doubt that God is working on behalf of his people in a very powerful and profound way. We're going to sing a song together. If anybody has any prayer needs, if anybody is ready to put their Lord on in baptism, as we sing this song together, you can come forward and make that need known. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.